series on the book of Exodus. Exodus. So the theme of Exodus is God is setting his people free. Actually, there's really two themes in Exodus. There's God setting his people free, and then there's God giving those people a law and a covenant. So Exodus 1 through 18, God setting his people free. Exodus 19 through whatever the last chapter is God giving them a covenant or a law. So that's the thing. So what's the deal with Exodus? All right. Now, our first sermon is going to be from Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And the title of our sermon this morning is, Out of Egypt I Called My Son. All right. And so we're going to see several ways in which God is calling people and persons and groups of people out of Egypt. Now, what's the deal with Exodus? What's even mean? It's a Greek word. By the way, the Jews didn't, that wasn't necessarily the Jewish name for it. But you know what Exodus means? It means exit. So if you're driving down a highway in Greece, even today, and I've done that driving, I wasn't driving, somebody else was driving, and it says Exodus, which means get off that road. So all of you were driving down, you know that in Matthew 7, that big wide highway, right? That leads to hell. And all of us, you were on it at one time. So basically our lesson today is about taking the exodus. The exodus, the exit. Okay? That's the deal. By the way, I didn't have any pictures this morning. I should have. Should have some cool pictures of Josh and Malcolm being in the class down there in San Diego. Ooh. And they were sitting in the front row the whole time. There's the best students there. That's right. And I should have some pictures from the Women's Day. And Friday night, but I don't have any pictures, so today I'm going to break my tradition. So I want to talk about Exodus. Oops. I need my Bible. Yeah, preaching without a Bible. Oh, I've got one here.
Thank you.
One time I was preaching, it was in Accra in Ghana, and it was this big conference, like the leadership conference for all the churches that we had in Africa, and there's like hundreds of leaders. And I was giving the keynote speech for the entire conference. And so I get up there, and I'd left my notes and stuff with this family I was staying with, and they didn't show up. So it's like, okay, all this thing, all right, Dr. Oak, get up and give this keynote talk to the entire conference. I had no notes, no PowerPoint. I didn't even have a Bible. So I get up there, and I'm standing there. Could somebody please give me a Bible? So anyway, that's one of those fun stories. All right, so I want us to see where Exodus fits in with the whole story, because the Bible is a lot of things, but one thing it is a story. And when we did our class in Revelation, I stole this slide straight out of our class on Revelation. This is the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. I know young people, you don't know what that means, but old people, we know what that means, right? And here's the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. Genesis 1, God created everything, the universe and the earth, and it was good. How good? Very good. Genesis 2, God created us in his image so that he could love us and so we could love him. Genesis 3 through about 11, boy, did we mess up super, super bad. We got kicked out of the garden, and basically we lost our intimate place with God that he intended us to have from the very, very beginning. And then Genesis 12 through Revelation 20, God is fixing the problem. And then finally, in Revelation 20 and 21, we're back in the garden. All right, but then we could break that down into smaller pieces, and then the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus will start to make sense in this picture, in this story, in this unfolding story that is the Bible. So Exodus plays a pretty big part in the story of God working to bring us back into the promised land. So to break it down, we saw starting in Genesis 12. So in Genesis 12 through 23, what God is doing is he's choosing a man of faith. And his entire plan was based on finding a person of great faith. So many times in this story we're going to tell about this narrative, God is taking like big chances relying on us, people. It's like, God, you should have learned your lesson by now. So Genesis 12 through 23, God chooses a man of faith through whom to work his plan to bring us back into a relationship with him. Then Genesis 23 through 50, God has chosen a person, a man of faith. Then he's choosing like a family, all right? So we have Isaac and we have Jacob and we have those 12 children. So God is sort of preparing this people through whom he's going to bless the world. And who had he promised he would do that to? Who had he promised? No, Abraham in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis chapter 15 and again in chapter 18 and again in Genesis chapter 22. He gave him lots of promises. And then we'll get to Exodus 1. And Exodus 1 is the transition from God choosing a man and then choosing a family or a people. Then God is choosing a nation. So we'll see that. They're going from a people to a nation. All right. And then as we continue the story of Exodus, in Exodus 2 through 17, God saves those people from slavery. The symbolism here is going to be very, very appropriate. And so when we're reading what's happening to Israel in Exodus, you're reading the story about yourself individually and us as a group of disciples. So Exodus 2 through 17, God's plan is moving forward pretty rapidly, right? Because he allowed his people to get caught up into slavery, and then he's going to free them from that slavery. And was anybody here ever caught up in slavery? And did Jesus hopefully free you from slavery? So in this story, Moses is Jesus. Trust me. If you don't believe it yet, you'll be believing it eventually. By the time you go through a few chapters of Moses, you're going to, of Exodus, you're going to go, yeah, Moses, that's Jesus. And then in Exodus 18 through 40, but also in the book of Leviticus, they come to Mount Sinai and God makes a covenant with his people and gives them a law. It's part of the story. Okay? And then in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're wandering around in the wilderness. They're wandering around in the wilderness. And then finally in Joshua, otherwise known as Jeshua, also like Moses, a foreshadow, a prefigure of Jesus, takes them into the promised land. And I think I've shown you this picture in a different context, you being those of you who've been coming for a while. Those who haven't been, you might not have seen this. So this is kind of a picture because there's historical foreshadowing. And this sort of analogy here is something that works really, really well. In fact, both the New Testament and the Old Testament writers use this picture to explain what's going on here. So for us, being in Egypt was when we were enslaved to sin. And so Pharaoh's going to take a symbolic role here as well. Okay, got it? So for us, as you're looking at the story of Exodus, right, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and Joshua, that's the story of life, of basically what God has in mind for you. So, when the people left Egypt, they had arrived. No, they're wandering around. So right now, you all, if you've been saved, if you have left Egypt, there's some people here just getting ready to leave Egypt. Amen. But if you've already left Egypt, right now, you're in this phase right here. And you're kind of wandering around in the wilderness. And we could go to Deuteronomy 8, maybe we will, because we're not going to just do Exodus. We could do a little Numbers, we could do a little Deuteronomy. Maybe not a whole lot of Leviticus, but, and so basically God's teaching you that man does not live on bread alone. No. He's teaching you to live that God, we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So that's kind of your discipleship thing. This wandering in the wilderness is getting ready for what? To enter the promised land. And what is that promised land that they enter through the work of Joshua, symbolic of course, entering heaven. Okay? So you might wonder why they have to do all this wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. I've been wandering around in the wilderness for 45 years. I'm working on 46 years. All right? Yeah, I've been doing that. Okay, so that's kind of that's the picture then of what God is doing here. So Exodus fits the story. You see where Exodus fits the story? Exodus is the story of us getting out of Egypt and coming into a covenant relationship with God. Mount Sinai is a big deal. Okay, got it? So Hosea 11 verse 1. Now, the Bible talk that I did on Tuesday was on purpose, all right? Because we were planning on coming here because I want to just sort of re-mention what we said for those who were there on Tuesday at our Bible talk about Hosea chapter 11. So let's go there. Hosea 11 is kind of where the title of our sermon comes from. The title of our sermon does not come from the book of Exodus. The title of our sermon comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And it's so cool because Hosea 11, verse 1 through 4 is kind of like this. Basically, Hosea 11, 1 through 4 is the story of this whole thing. It's just, it's like a remembering of the past. Okay, so let's read Hosea 11. We'll read verse 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I exodused my son. Son or daughter. Don't worry about the son-daughter thing. That male-female doesn't matter in this story at all. The more they were called, the more they went away from me. Ooh, that's going to be the book of Numbers. Hosea 11, verse 2. It's the book of Numbers. By the way, you're a character in the book of Numbers, and you're really doing a really bad job. Just so you know. So we'll see that. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to their jobs and to their boyfriends and girlfriends and their money and their vacations. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. This is God speaking to us as we're wandering around in the wilderness. He said, I led them with the cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a child to his cheek, and I bent down to feed them. That's Israel in the wilderness. That's God taking care of them, dropping food and just landing on the ground and water out of the rock. And they're wandering for 40 years and their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. 40 years in the wilderness. But I want to kind of look briefly at verse 2 here. And like I said, verse 2 it's very, very difficult to translate from the Hebrew to the English. So for those of you who weren't there on Tuesday, I'm going to remind you, literally what Hosea 11 verse 2 says, they, Israel, called to them Egypt. That is how they, Israel, went from them, Egypt. In other words, what we're going to see in Numbers especially, but also in Exodus, even as we were being called out of Egypt, we were already looking back to Egypt and thinking it was so much better there. Okay, now that's sort of the depressing part, but that's not part of our story today. But since we're reading Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son, I thought we might want to mention that we're going to see that coming up as well later on. But I want to talk about the many, many ways prophetically God called people out of Egypt. The first person is Joseph. Let's go to Genesis 50, verses 24 through 25. Genesis 50, which is the last chapter in the Bible before Exodus. Okay? So this is basically the very last chapter in Exodus where Joseph is going to make a very interesting request. In verse 24, then Joseph said to his brothers, right? Joseph is now sort of like the prime minister of Egypt, right?
Yeah.
Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So basically his last words were, you know what? I need to come out of Egypt because out of Egypt I called my son. Because Egypt is the place where you become enslaved. And the promised land, he wanted to go to the promised land. So that's symbolic there. So in that sense, out of Egypt, God called Joseph and it got fulfilled. Joshua 24. So the last words in Genesis are Joseph saying, I want to be called out of Egypt as God's son. And Joseph, by the way, serves as a prefigure of Christ. I don't have time to talk about that. So let's go to Joshua 24, verse 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We have a person in the front row who knows how to find that book right away. He's really good at that. Actually, we've had a few Joshuas around here a few Joshuas is our most common name. All right. So we're going to go, we started at the end of Genesis. Now we're going to go to the end of Joshua. And what happened? Joshua 24, verse 32. All right. So basically, they've now left Egypt, correct? They went through the Red Sea. They wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. They came to the Jordan River. Joshua helped them across the Jordan River. And they're doing something kind of interesting here. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the same tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So Joseph was buried in the same place as Jacob and his two wives and Isaac, etc. So fulfilling that. So out of Egypt I called my son, but out of Egypt God also called Moses. Okay? God called Moses out of Egypt, and we'll see that in Exodus chapter 2. So Moses is like Jesus. The parallels between Moses and Jesus are so crazy. We'll see a few of those tonight. But Moses is at the right hand of Pharaoh. He's the adopted son of Pharaoh. But you know what? If you're sitting up there like God, the right hand of God, you know, Jesus, you got to come down to save people. So you got to leave. And when you leave from God's presence, where do you have to go? Symbolically. You have to be called out of Egypt. So we'll see later on in our sermon this morning that Moses also got called out of Egypt. Because God's Savior, he gets called out of Egypt so that he can call other people out of Egypt. All right, now if this is like, okay, trust me, as we go through this sermon in the next couple weeks, you're going to definitely see how this works. So God called Joseph out of Egypt symbolically, and then God called Moses out of Egypt for 40 years to wander in the wilderness, right? Not to wander, but to be prepared for his ministry. But then, of course, Hosea 11, when the Jews were reading Hosea 11, 1, when it said, God called, you know, out of Egypt I called my son, the Jews recognized that as them. So the most obvious example of God calling his son out of Egypt was Israel. So God called Israel out of Egypt, and we'll see that story in Exodus 3 through 18. It's really awesome, amazing story. It's an incredible story. But then, that's not the only thing God called out of Egypt, because God also called Jesus out of Egypt. Yeah. Should we read that one? Sure. Well, no, we won't. Just trust me, in Matthew 2:15, as baby Jesus, who's a king trying to kill him, right? A king who's jealous of a Jewish baby as if he's going to take his place as king, just like Moses. And where does Jesus go? Down into Egypt. Why? Because God said it many, many times. God says, out of Egypt, I'm calling Kevin. Out of Egypt, I'm calling Brianna. Well, out of Egypt, God called Joseph and Moses and Israel and Jesus and us. All right? In fact, in Galatians 3:29, God tells us that you are Israel. Oh, that's a little joke. That's a little joke. All right? So, Galatians, I messed up my joke by showing, I was supposed to show that to you later. Galatians 3:29. Of course, you have to be super old to remember that movie. Like, you have to be ridiculously old. You'll see. All right. Galatians 3:29. God tells you that you are Israel. So when we read in Exodus about Israel being called out of Egypt, it's a story about y'all. All right? So Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you too are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what was the promise to Abraham? That all nations will be blessed through him. So the story of Exodus is it's Israel's story, but it's also your story. Or put it this way, it's the story God wants to have for you. All right? God is calling you out of Egypt. All right? It's kind of like the movie. Now, like out of Africa, right? Out of Africa. Do you see how old that movie is? Look at Robert Redford. And look at Meryl Streep. She's practically a teenager, wow. You know. That was the thing. It was very romantic. You know, like, out of Africa. Well, forget that. We're talking about out of Egypt, okay? So, we were enslaved. And our slave master, Pharaoh, well, it was Satan. For them, the slave master was Pharaoh. For us, it's Satan. Or perhaps you could say maybe the world in a sense. Because really, it's the powers. It's the powers of the world that are trying to hold us in captivity. And God is sending Moses to set us free. And God is sending Jesus to set us free. Okay, that's kind of the background to Exodus. And our job is to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. All right, but that's like in a week or two, in a sermon in a week or two. Okay, so in a sense, we are taking God's role. We're taking Moses' role as we're trying to get people to get out of Egypt as well. So we say to the world, let my roommate go. Let my cousin go. Let my fellow student go. So let's get into our text for the morning. That was all introduction. All right? So we're in Exodus 1. Now, it's super easy to find Exodus, all right? If you can't find Exodus, well, okay. Exodus 1, 1 through 7. So Exodus 1, 1 through 7 is the transition, right? So at the beginning of Exodus, we're sort of back in Genesis 50. And by the time we get to Exodus 1, verse 8, we're now in Egypt, kind of in the present situation of the book. Okay, so Exodus 1, 1 through 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Are the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all? Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And by the way, this verse right here is the first time that the children of Abraham are called Israel. Of course, Jacob was called Israel. So essentially, by the time we get to the end of verse 7, God has taken this family, descendants of Abraham, person of faith through whom he's going to bless the world, and he's turned them into a great nation. Now in verse 8. All right, but as the story goes along very rapidly. In the New Testament, the story is developed very quickly. The Old Testament is incredibly dense, and the material it can have in a very short amount of space. So here we go. Verse 8 through 14. All right, so God had this great plan for you, and he saved you from the famine and all that kind of stuff. He went down to Egypt, thought it was pretty good, but then turns out something sort of bad happened. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power. By the way, this happens over the course of like 300 or 400 years. There's a lot of time in here. All right, in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And this is what the world is doing to us. In John 10, verse 10, in fact, I'll just go ahead and turn there because I was going to paraphrase it, but I don't want to paraphrase it. I want to actually quote correctly. Because in this story, Pharaoh is Satan. Or, if you will, in our context, in this story, Pharaoh is the world that's trying to grab you into their clutches and take advantage of you and use you for their ends. They tell you they love you. Your boss at work says, oh yeah, we really care about you, but I'm telling you, the machine basically wants to eat you up. Yeah, that's what Satan does. That's kind of how it works. So this is the one where it says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door and the gate, right? And so I'm going to take something maybe slightly out of context. Actually, I'll just go ahead and read John 10, 7 through 10, just so you get some context there. All right? Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am Moses. All have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come and they will go out and they will find pasture. The thief, Pharaoh, Satan, the world, if you will. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Pharaoh's taking advantage of them. He's using God's people in order to enrich himself. But luckily, in Exodus 3, 7 through 8, and actually more than once, a few times in Exodus, God says something. In Exodus 3, 7 and 8, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people. See, God saw you living enslaved to sin, unable to control your life, not finding purpose or meaning in life. He saw you enslaved to the world, and he felt for you. I mean, God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and it tore him up to see how the world was taking advantage of them. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. God was concerned about you, Noe, when you're going through that stuff. He was concerned, and he was working to bring Moses into your life. Moses, otherwise known as Jesus. So a very large family became a nation of God. And God uses our faithful endurance under persecution and oppression to his favor. So let's go to the next little passage, which is Exodus 1, 15 through 22. It's a story, and the plot is building very, very quickly. It's all going to come to a head in Exodus 2 and then in Exodus 3. So here we go. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Puah. I'm sure they had more than two midwives, but these are the ones that are mentioned in the account here. All right, Shifra and Puah. I don't think I like that name, Puah, but you know. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Pharaoh was trying to accomplish here, but he's definitely trying to have, there's just too many Jews. There are just too many. He needs a certain number of slaves, but he doesn't need 2 million slaves. So he's trying to kind of get a little genocide going here. A little pogrom, if you will. Anti-Jewish pogrom going here. All right? So the midwives, however, feared God, praise the Lord, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. All right? So they could have feared Pharaoh, or they could have feared God. And they chose to fear God instead of Pharaoh, who could get them killed, right? So then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why haven't you let the boys live? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives lied, I think. I'm not sure. The midwives answered, Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. And when they give birth before the midwives arrive, they just pop them out real quick. I don't know about this. Is God approving of this sort of dissembling, sort of semi-lying of these Jewish midwives? The answer is, well, I think he actually is, because you read the next verse. All right. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So I guess so. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. You know, when God comes to save his people, when you've met, I don't know, Malcolm on campus and you started studying the Bible and you're starting to think, you know what, I'm thinking I might want to leave Egypt. I might want to, like, get saved and get my sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. It's not like Pharaoh says, that's cool with me. Sure, you know. In fact, you know, when you start kind of trying to pull people out of Satan's kingdom, Satan gets upset, right? And then, you know, in this case, Pharaoh kind of metaphorically takes the gloves off. He's saying, all right, it's not enough to sort of try to end their lives when they're born. We're just going to just throw them all in the river, just flat out murder them, just murder them all. Wow. Now, was there ever another story of a baby who was born who was going to be a savior of Israel, who, when he was born, there was a king who wasn't too happy about that, and he thought, you know what, this child is going to take over my kingdom, and I'm going to lose my place. His name is Herod. And the story of Jesus and the story of Moses is starting to take on a few parallels here. Not exactly the same, but definitely parallel, and I see God behind this for sure. So basically, Pharaoh says, I'm going to do what the technical term for this is a pogrom, where I'm going to try to ethnically cleanse the land. Maybe not of all the Jews, but enough so I can cull them down to have the right number of slaves to build my cities. Wow, that's, you know, again, when God's trying to take us out of Egypt, there tends to be a little bit of backlash. You know what I'm saying? When you're studying the Bible, getting ready to be baptized, you know, my experience is, man, stuff just suddenly something happens. You know, it's like, it's just the way it is. Okay, got it? So Exodus 2, 1 through 10. So now we're going to meet Moses. This is a beautiful story, but it's kind of a interesting story. It's kind of a lot of emotion here, right? Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. It's interesting. It doesn't name them, but we know who these are. The man is Amram, and the woman is Jochebed. And they're both Levites. So that means Moses is a Levite from both sides of the family. And she became pregnant. She gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. Because she knows as soon as the Egyptians figure out she's had a baby boy, they're going to throw her into the river. Throw him into the river. Kill him. So imagine how she felt. Imagine how all the Jewish women felt when this happened. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance. That sister, by the way, is Miriam, who eventually marries Aaron. All right, enter Miriam. Right. Exactly. And Aaron is Moses' uncle. Yeah. Yeah. This is his sister. Yeah, this is his sister. Wait. All the commentaries say so. Okay. Anyway. Then Pharaoh's daughter, see, yeah, because Moses has an older sister. She's quite a bit older. She's like a teenager, right? Yeah.
He's 3 months old.
Yeah, he's 3 months old, but his sister is a teenager. All right, and almost certainly she's Miriam, okay? And so she's there. So Moses' mother is there, and then Moses' sister, probably Miriam, is there. Anyway, so what she does is his sister is standing at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it. She saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go? And that his sister, meaning Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, which means drawn out of the water, saying, I drew him out of the water. So Moses is a Levite. There's a lot of emotion here. Just imagine a mother, you know, placing her three-month-old baby in a basket and sort of floating him out onto the water and walking away. Well, okay, that's true. But then I guess his most sister kind of stood and watched what happened. In God's providence, I want you to get the picture of God's providence. God's providence to save Moses. God's providence to send him out into the wilderness. God's providence to bring him back to Egypt. God is working in amazing, pretty cool ways here. So I see God's amazing providence to save Moses. Miriam's watching. And Moses, it's crazy, you know, because Egypt, apparently Pharaoh's daughter was not into the program of killing all the Jewish babies. She was not on that at all. She said, that's terrible. My father, man, he's a bad person. He's Saddam Hussein or whatever, you know. It's bad, bad, bad. So out of compassion, God is working here. Because if this had not happened, then Israel would not have left Egypt. And then they would have never had King David. And they would have never had the prophets. And Jesus wouldn't have come. And God's amazing. He's trusting his entire plan to save the entire world to this baby in the basket. Wow. God took a risk here to rely on two faithful midwives, essentially, to save Israel. And to rely on this fragile reed boat to save Israel. And for Moses to flee into the wilderness, again, to save Israel. The quote from the commentary that I was reading about Exodus, Beverly Child says, a wonderfully unexpected rescue from a humanly impossible situation. Guess what? That's you.
Wow.
That's you, Victor. A wonderfully unexpected rescue from a humanly impossible situation. Lost, enslaved, captured in sin. But you know what? That's the story of Jesus as well. Joseph and Mary flee, last minute flight from an angry, murderous, jealous king down into Egypt. But Moses and Jesus both are not yet revealed saviors. Both are weak, vulnerable Jewish children that somebody's trying to kill them. But they're future saviors. One of Israel, the other one of the whole world. So in both cases, God's salvation of Moses and Jesus includes a lot of suffering and weeping as a powerful king tries to kill innocent children. It's quite a story. So Moses and Jesus, type, anti-type. I don't know where I got that picture. But that's, of course, we have no idea what Jesus looked like, never mind Moses, but you know, that's the movie kind of thing. All right, so that's Moses. And that's you, God's providence. All right, last part. We have to do this sort of quickly because I've used more time than I wanted. So let's read 11 through 15. We're going to finish here. So we're going to start we're going to stop the story, like right in the middle. It's like, you know, you've been, what do you call that when you watch a show too much too long? You've been binge watching, and we're going to stop right after episode 4. Got to come back. Next week? Yeah, because when you're binge watching, you want to watch it the next day, right? No, you have to wait for a week. You have to wait for a week. Because the title of my sermon was Out of Egypt I Called My Son. Because when I started writing it, I thought we'd get to the end of chapter 2. We're not going to get that at chapter 2. Even though the title of the sermon is Out of Egypt I Called My Son, We're going to end the sermon, and Moses is still going to be in Egypt.
Part two.
Okay, part two. Part duh. All right, so here we go. Exodus 2, 11 through 15. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. So it's kind of like Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a hen gathers his chicks. So Moses, he's been hanging out in the palace, man. He's kind of the adopted son of Pharaoh. His adoptive mom is like the queen of Egypt, and he's got lots of awesome stuff. But he's sitting there up in the palace. He's like, because this is Jesus up in heaven, look down at our situation going, man, I need to do something about that. I need to do something about that. I need to go and save my people. So Moses is kind of, in a weird way, sort of knowing what his future is, but in another way, not really knowing what his future is. He's kind of prophetically seeing his mission. So he says, I got to leave this palace. I got to go save my people. All right? So he's watching as their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that. Imagine Moses is like, man, he just killed those two Jews. He's like, this is not exactly a totally godly situation, right? It's kind of interesting. Commentators have a field day with this one. Is this good or is this bad? You know, what Moses is about to do. I don't know if I can answer that question for you. You kind of have to decide for yourself whether God is approving or not. All right? During the early church in the Middle Ages, they were saying that was the normal accepted explanation of this. God said, yeah, you know, justice. God's justice can be a bit rough, you know, sometimes. So anyway, I'm not going to answer that question for you. You have to decide for yourself. So anyway, looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him under some sand. Thinking, all right, I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people from these horrible oppressors by killing one of them. Okay. And he kind of buries him in the sand. All right, good. Got away with that. But then the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrews? I'm the savior of Israel and I'm here to stop this nonsense. I'm going to right now step in and tell you what's right and kind of be the Jesus thing here. All right. Yeah. But the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses is like, oh. I am in so much trouble. Oh, man. Yeah. But the providence of God, because remember, the whole Bible is a story. It's a story about God preparing the way so that Abraham, the man of faith, could create a people and a nation and call us out of Egypt. So it's a crazy story, but it's what happened. Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. He thought, what I did must have become known. Well, Pharaoh heard about this and he tried to kill Moses. Boom!
Yeah.
All right. But as we're stopping, I want to look at a couple of comments on this. Unadvisable action. So Moses is going to leave Egypt, but we're not going to actually see that. Acts 7:22. We're going to read two New Testament commentators talking about this interesting scene.
Okay.
Acts chapter 7. I'm saying verse 22, but I'm going to start in 21. One of the last things Stephen did before he got executed was talk about Moses and what Moses did here in Exodus chapter 2. He does that. So, let's see. Verse 21. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. We know about that already, right? Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action.
Yeah.
So Moses is this guy who's got like everything going for him. He and the world are like this. Man, me and the world, man, the world is taking care of me. You know, I'm taking care of the world. The world is my oyster. I got a summer home and, you know, I'm going to take vacations and everything's going great for me. Yeah. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why did you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreated, the others, pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And Stephen's going to do something interesting and say, this is what the Jews always did to God's prophets and those who came to save them. So Stephen is kind of saying, Moses is one of those people that God sent to save his people, and the Jews kind of treated him badly. So when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. So Stephen tells us that Moses, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He lived in luxury in his palace. He had everything going his way. He had the best food, the best clothing, the best education. Like I've said before, all the girls wanted to date Moses. He's 40 years old. I don't know about that. But Moses walked out of the palace. Jesus was at the right hand of God. Right? And like it says in Philippians 2:6, right? What's it say in Philippians 2:6? Jesus did not cling on to his place. No, he willingly left his place to come and live amongst us slaves. Because you got to become like a slave in order to save the slave from their slavery. So Moses, I don't think totally getting what he was, I think it was like he kind of sort of got it. That God was going to use him as a savior for his people. But he didn't totally get it. But either way, God worked out the story. And that's Stephen's comment on that. And then there's the Hebrews comment, Hebrews 10, 24 through 27. Both Stephen and the writer of Hebrews are seeing this picture of Moses like Jesus being in the lap of luxury, being at the right hand of a powerful king, and willingly giving up that place to go be with the slaves, all right, in order to save the slaves. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. All right, 24. And let us consider how we may, Hebrews 11, 24. Did it say 10? Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Okay, so he was looking forward to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Hebrew writer, are you sure? Sort of. he persevered because he saw him was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, and we'll see all that sort of stuff. So I think Moses, he's thinking, I'm the savior guy. I'm sort of the Messiah of my people. And yet when he tried to enact it, here's the deal. He's not ready. He didn't have the imprimatur. I told you guys, he did not have the imprimatur. And God had not said, yes, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So Moses is trying to take the reins and make the story work in his own terms. God says, you know what? I think you need 40 years of preparation. How long did Jesus go into the desert to prepare for his ministry? 40 days. Moses, 40 years. You know, 40 years. He's going to be 80 years old, right? So that's what I see going on here. Moses thought his people would realize God was using them to rescue them. And they're like, who are you, Moses? So God had to do a little transforming. It took 40 years for God to turn Moses into this very poor image of a savior like Jesus to one who's a little bit more like that. But we're going to end our sermon there. He's going to go to Midian. But that's next week. All right, so we'll get to our summary. So Exodus then is part of a story, the story which is really the whole Bible story of God trying to repair our lostness, the fact that we became enslaved to sin. All right? So it's the story of God calling his people out of bondage to sin to live a life in fellowship with him. First wandering around in the wilderness, but eventually to enter that promised land. So if you're still in Egypt this morning, God is calling you out of Egypt. Like now. All right? But it takes a little bit of faith, as we'll see. Because it's very easy to find yourself looking back to Egypt. We'll see that going on. But if God has already called you out of Egypt, amen, praise the Lord. So let's faithfully go through the wilderness, and don't be like those hundreds of thousands whose bodies were scattered across the wilderness because they did not put their faith in God. No, let's be like Joshua and Caleb who faithfully entered. Oh, wait, that's right. Yeah, well, anyway, because Moses didn't make it, right? Let's be like them. Let's look forward to the promised land that God has in front of us. And that's our sermon, and we're going to have a song. Okay. It's going to be 10,000 angels. I might be wrong. I don't think so. At least not according to all my commentaries.
It's a short preface to this song.
It's Mother and but a Sister.
It's about Jesus' remark to Peter after he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. He said, put your sword away. Don't you know that I can call down any time 10 legions of angels to do my bidding? Right? But Jesus relented.